Our scripture reading this morning is Old Testament, despite what the bulletin says. It's Psalms 1, page 448 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Reflecting on what the Bible means, Reverend Frederick Buechner wrote this: "There are people who say we should read the Bible as literature. That advice has a pleasantly modern and reasonable ring to it. We're all attracted. Read the Bible for the story it tells. Read the King James Version, especially, for the power of its prose, the splendor of its poetry. Read it for the history it contains, and for its insights into ancient ways. Don't worry about whatever it's supposed to mean to religious faith. Don't bother about the hocus pocus. Read it like any other book." The trouble is, it's not like any other book. To read the Bible as literature is like reading Moby Dick as a whaling manual, or the Brothers Karamazov for its punctuation. Of course, Buechner is right. Too often we boil the Holy Scriptures of God down to an answer book or a collection of literature or poetry. Of course, the Bible does contain some wonderful answers, some incredible questions as well, and it does have beautiful poetry and some superb literature. But of course, the Bible is also so much more than that. Martin Luther once said that Scripture is not to be confused with God. We do not worship the Bible. The Bible is not God. Rather, the Bible is a privileged place to meet God. And so Martin Luther described holding the Bible like that as the Bible holds up the Christ child for all to see. And so we open up the Bible today, and hopefully most days, to meet God, to understand that it is more than just answers or questions or literature or poetry. It is an opportunity to find holy wisdom, to hear what God might be saying to me, to hear what God might be saying to us in the midst of our lives, in the midst of whatever struggles we're facing, to greet God, to lend an eager ear to what God is trying to tell us. So would you please pray with me? Lord God, we ask that your word would continue to speak, that just as Jesus is your word made flesh, by your Spirit may we continue to not only worship Jesus, but to listen to him, to follow him, not just with words on Sunday morning, but with behaviors and actions and choices all week long. And God, as we explore your word, I ask that my words, whatever's not from you, God, would fall away, would be left on the threshing room floor, and what remains would be good and useful. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. June did a great reading from our ESV, but it's such a short reading, and we're so used to those longer readings lately. I'll read it again from a slightly different translation. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law they meditate day and night. They're like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in due season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Last week, when we were going through the book of Jude, the author, Jude, warned his church of the danger of listening to the scoffers. He even said that the apostles who came before him prophesied, saying that you will have scoffers. Be careful with them. Here again today, likely 1,000 years before Jude wrote that, we have the psalmist warning about taking a seat with the scoffers. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words taking a seat with the scoffers, I picture that notorious balcony and its infamously grumpy occupants. Statler and Waldorf have been staples of the Muppet Show since the beginning, the 1970s, and they were known for heckling and jeering and scoffing at the rest of the Muppets as they tried to put on their nightly show. Now, they're a lot of fun, I know. Their position may even seem enviable. They seem clever and sharp-witted. They've got a great view of the whole stage. But aside from those two cantankerous old coots enjoying each other's company, maybe, they don't really do much, do they? If we continue that metaphor that Brian McLaren wrote about and Pastor Hinckley shared over a month ago, if faith in the Christian life is a race, then Statler and Waldorf aren't just runners that have lost their drive to run the race. The scoffers are the malcontents who would rather put other people down to hide their own misery. They haven't even started the race. They're simply standing to the side and pointing and laughing at others for doing something so foolish as stepping out in faith, taking a risk, showing any kind of humility or vulnerability. And so the psalmist is warning against paths that we are all tempted to walk. We're tempted by the scoffers to join them in throwing endless barbs, sarcastic comments, avoiding any real challenge, avoiding any real responsibility. The psalmist goes on, we're tempted by the sinners to pursue our own pleasure over the needs of our neighbors, over the needs of our family. We are tempted by the wicked to ignore God's commandments, to replace our convictions with convenience. to neglect the needs of those who do not already have the benefits that we do. The language of Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. The psalmist is actually introducing the entire 149 other psalms that follow. He's saying, in these pages, you will find a path to wisdom, to righteousness, and to that funny word, that funny idea of blessing, which is sometimes translated in English as literally blessing, sometimes translated as happy, maybe even lucky. But there's a guarantee that you'll find some bit of luck or happiness or blessing in the pages. The psalmist says there will be other paths along the way, paths that seem awfully tempting at the moment. Here we are today, being invited by the psalmist 3,000 years beforehand to choose our path carefully. At the end of July, I had the blessed opportunity to hike the Pinnell Mountain Trail, and I got to bring my favorite old lead dog, Yoshi. Now, we've had Yoshi about as long as I've been here at First Pres, but she still has quite a bit of pep left, and she is still helping the teams train this fall out on the trail. When we started the 27 miles of the Pinnell Trail on a Friday in July, it was glorious weather. Windy, but gorgeous. Not too hot, not too cold. Clear skies for the most part. By dinner time, we were several miles in, and we were definitely into the alpine section of the trail, high above the valleys and even many of the ridgelines. Now, whether you've been sheep hunting or backpacking or just going on a higher elevation hike from the bus in Denali, if you've spent any time on top of mountains in Alaska, you know how fast the weather can change. And so around mile 9, Yoshi and I were tired and hungry, and we were getting cold as the dry, windy weather had turned to wet, windy fog. You know, I've been in Alaska almost 11 years. It happens pretty regularly on top of mountains, but I still struggle to wrap my head around how it can be both foggy and windy at the same time. Yoshi and I finally made it to the first little shelter cabin about 10 miles in. We had a quick cold dinner before tucking in for bed. I prayed for a warm, sunny start to the next day. But when I awoke at 6 a.m. and waited until 8 a.m., it was still nothing but rain and fog. Yoshi and I rallied our willpower after a hot breakfast. I stuck my feet back into cold, wet boots, which never feels great, and we resumed our trek. I mentioned before that it can be both surreal and challenging when it is both foggy and windy at the same time. Now, that Saturday morning, in the middle of a hike through the White Mountains, these conditions were downright daunting. I'll go ahead and I feel like I keep calling the Norris out, but Barb looked at the bulletin and turned to me before church started and said, "That's one of your photos, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." She said, that's from the Pinnell Mountain Trail, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, when Nancy and I were scoutmasters for the Girl Scouts, we tried to hike the Pinnell Mountain Trail multiple times, and we had to turn back multiple times because we got socked in by the fog. So it can be a real problem, especially if you've got little Girl Scouts that you're responsible for their safety and bringing them back home to their mothers and fathers, right? So on Saturday morning, well after the time I expected the fog to have been burned off or blown off by the weather, there were more than a few times when I could barely catch a glimpse of the next trail marker. We would scramble over rain-slick granite to reach the next marker, and then Yoshi would wait patiently while I scanned the very, very short edge of the fog, maybe from here to the middle of the pews, looking for the next marker. Markers that looked like that, with about the same level of fog behind them. More than once, I got stuck in that pea soup thick fog, and I had to retrace my steps back to the last marker. I knew where that one was, and I restarted the process of scanning the fog and finding and pursuing that next marker. There were a few times when it took several minutes, it felt like hours, just to find the next marker. And I had to kind of push down the urge to despair or the urge to panic when I couldn't find that next marker for many minutes. Instead, I would try to make small radiating circles, starting at the marker I knew, hoping to catch sight of the next one at the edge of the fog while keeping the previous one in my line of sight. It wasn't until after 1 p.m. that the sun finally burned that fog off the mountain. At that point, Yoshi and I had trekked the highest portion of the trail in thick fog, and we had emerged at the beginning of the swamp saddle, a lovely boardwalk across a swampy valley, before you get back on rocky ridgelines on the way to 12 Mile Summit. That boardwalk across the swamp saddle is the image on the cover of your bulletin. Much like the psalmist in our word from Psalm 1 today, Jesus uses that language of wisdom, the metaphor of the path. He told his followers that the gate on the path of righteousness is narrow, but the way to destruction was wide, and many take it. Jesus spoke of the difficulty of a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, more difficult than jamming a camel through the eye of a needle, he said. Finally, when his disciples despaired of his metaphors and asked him to show them this path or this way that he kept talking about, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the Gospel of Matthew, after giving that barn burner of a sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount, that stretches from Matthew 5 into Matthew 8, he famously includes blessings of heaven being poured out on the people that the rest of the world always assumed were cursed. He included commandments to love enemies, commandments to keep God's love so close to your heart that you should not scoff or insult a friend, but instead recognize that by loving them, you are loving the image of God in them. Jesus included commandments to love so brightly that the whole world wouldn't help but notice the flame of God burning within you. Jesus told them to overcome the greedy, the violent, the wicked paths of this world with a new path of love. And after preaching all of that and so much more, Jesus told a story about two folks. He says there was two folks. First guy built his house on solid bedrock, a firm foundation. Now the other guy, they built their house on silty sand next to the sinkhole. When the storm came, guess what happened? Just like the psalmist, Jesus is inviting us all to make choices, to embrace the more difficult way that takes a little more time, or to jump into the easy and pleasant way, to carefully gaze through the fog for that next trail marker, or to assume that, you'll figure it out. Just keep walking. Jesus and the psalmist are inviting us to open up the book of Psalms, the books of the Bible, and take a long, hard look. If all you want from the Bible is easy answers, well, you can find some. If all you want from the Bible is ancient literature and poetry, poetry about comparing your lover to a flock of goats on a hillside, well, you can find that too. If all you want from the Bible is affirmation of whatever it is that you already believe, that you've already assumed and built your life on, well, you'll find that too. But if you're careful, if you notice the choice that both the psalmist and Jesus have put in front of you, the Bible can be so much more than answers or literature or validation. When we read the Bible with an open heart and a ready mind, the Bible surprises us, challenges us, inspires us, can even guide us. Opening up the Psalms, you will find that humanity has been wrestling and rejoicing over the same things for at least the last 3,000 years across multiple continents and cultures. Awkward family dynamics, corrupt rulers, doubts about the future, joy in rewarding friendships, love that grants strength, wisdom that never seems to arrive on time. Even lament for the things that break our heart. The Psalms even contain rage for the things that tear the life and the joy away from us. But the Psalms also remind us that through it all, God is with us. Sometimes God is the one who holds our hand and walks ahead, pulling us along. Sometimes God is the one who carries us when we have no strength left. The Psalms tell us that sometimes God is the one who seems invisible as we cry out alone in the dark. The Psalms tell us that sometimes God is the one who has suffered before what we are suffering now. God is the one who suffers with us. God is the one who teaches us to move through our suffering, not with scoffing, not with a chance to see how we can cheat and shortcut our way through. God is the one who teaches us to move through our suffering and our joy with honesty, with radical trust in Him, so that we might become wounded healers, following that same path that Christ Jesus plowed ahead. For Jesus is our wounded healer, one who heals and brings wholeness, but who has also undergone great things and still carries the wounds, the scars of those wounds. Perhaps one of the greatest poets of the English language, Robert Frost, penned this famous short poem. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. Like frost in that yellow wood, we will always think we have enough time for it all. We will tell ourselves we can come back and take the other path. We tell ourselves that we can make the easy choice to sit with the scoffers in the balcony today. But tomorrow, we will learn our lines and join the rest of the cast on stage. We tell ourselves that we can do it the tough way, the honest way next time. But right now we got to do it the quick way, the dirty way. We'll repent and figure it out and do it better next time. We tell ourselves that next time we'll give some money or some free time to service work, to charity. But right now we need to focus on ourselves a little longer. We'll come back and do it better next time, of course. But Robert Frost reminds us that way leads on to way, and we are unlikely to ever come back this way again. Sisters and brothers, each day, each moment, we are presented with such choices. To boil Scripture down to what we want it to be, or to listen to God, to listen to what God may be trying to tell us through the Bible, God's Word. We're given the choice between the wide path of the world or the less traveled, narrow path of Christ. We're given the choice of letting our hopes fall out of our hands, discouraged by the current circumstances, or trusting that God has carried us this far and God will carry us further again. Way leads on to way, and we have no guarantee of being able to come back and try the other path. So on this day, in this moment, which path will we choose? Will you pray with me, please? God, it's easy to open up the Bible and see what we expect to see, hear what we expect to hear. God, by your Spirit, may we be provoked. May we be made a little uncomfortable enough that we can read and hear the word that you bring us with fresh ears, with an open heart. May we see the stark choices in front of us today and the day after. There is no guarantee that we will have such a choice again. So God, may we choose your Spirit, your wisdom. May we choose life. Life following the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our guide, our hope, our saving Lord. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing song?